My talk this evening is, I've entitled it W5, okay? Who, what, when, where, why, and unfortunately the H has to be included. It doesn't start with the W, but... So the first question that I think is really important for us to ask at Christmas and any time of the year, but especially at Christmas, is... A question that Jesus asked his disciples. He was having a conversation with them, and he said, "Who do men say that I am?" And the disciples gave all kinds of different opinions that were out there. You know, some say you're a prophet, some say you're a reincarnation of John the Baptist, and they avoided telling him all the terrible things that people thought about who he was. But it was one of the most important questions. It's been a controversial question ever since he walked the face of the earth. Even back then, people had so many different opinions. And today, we also encounter many different opinions about who is Jesus. I just sat down with a neighbor not very long ago, and she told me that Jesus was a great man. And so some people really think that that's what he was. He was a great man, and, you know, a religious genius, and I don't know. You know, and then Jesus went and asked his disciples, "And who do you think that I am?" See, Jesus knows that everybody is going to eventually have some kind of an opinion of who he is, and I would say it really is the most important question that we have to answer. And I would say that if all he is a good man or a religious genius or a philosopher or a revolutionist or anything like that, if that's people's view of who Jesus is, it doesn't make much of a difference, really, in the end. I won't try to convince you, you know, to follow Jesus if that's all he is. There's a lot of good philosophers out there, religious geniuses and all the rest. But what if Jesus, as we find in Scripture, is actually God incarnate, God in the flesh? Can you imagine that? That changes everything, right? Because if that's who he is, this is one of the most significant births that have ever taken place in human history. If he really is God incarnate, then everything changes. I'll just mention two verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And then it says, and the Word was God. And it's referring to Jesus, that Jesus was God. I mean, that just blows, you know, your mind to think about that. And here's a second passage in Philippians 2. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptying himself and taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And so that's the question I think that we all have to ask. If Jesus is God incarnate, then it's the most significant event that has ever happened, the most significant birth. So keep that in mind. The second question is what? I think, you know, it follows that if Jesus really is God incarnate, then the most important question to ask is, well, then what does he want? Why did he come? What was his message? What does he want from me? See, the what questions start coming up. And they're normal questions to ask. I was just recently watching an episode of The Twilight Zone. Do you guys remember The Twilight Zone with Rod Serling? Anyways, it's a story about these giant aliens that came to Earth, and they came to the United Nations where they were all talking and say that there's these creatures that have just arrived from another planet, and all of a sudden they started asking questions like, I wonder what they want from us. You know, are they coming in peace? Do they come to overtake us? All of a sudden they had all these concerns, but normal questions if somebody from a different planet should come to Earth. of course you're going to ask those questions. And then all of a sudden this 9-foot alien walks in and the cameras are rolling and ambassadors start asking questions. You know, like, why are you here? Why have you come? And they all say, well, we've come in peace and we are here to help you. And we see that you've got environmental problems and we see that you've got problems with war and problems with hunger and we are here to help you. Reminded me of Ronald Reagan when he said the most terrifying 9 words, I'm from the government and I'm here to help you. Anyways, these aliens said, we're here to help you. We want to serve you. And so the Earthlings at first weren't sure what to make of them. Could we trust them? Anyway, so they got a hold of one of their books that the aliens had brought with them and left behind. And like the CIA department, you know, the intelligence agent, it was their responsibility to try to translate and decode the title of the book. What's inside this book? And they came out and they were all excited and said, we've translated the title. And the title is How to Serve Man. And they were just so, you know, happy. And we knew that, you know, this is great. These people from this other planet are coming and they want to know how to serve us. And then after witnessing and watching them do all these good deeds, they were told that they could go to this planet of theirs, this alien planet. And so eventually the director of CIA decided to go to the get on board ship. And just as he was about to board ship, one of the individuals that was working on his team, she came running and said, don't get on the ship. And he said, why? And she said, because we've finally decoded what's in the book. And she says, it's a cookbook. How to Serve Man. All right, well, I'm sure you've never heard that story at Christmas or otherwise. But if somebody comes from another, you know, planet, and they have this book with them, I just thought, you have to know what's inside. You got to try to figure out, why are they coming? What do they want? And it made me think of a few passages in Scripture where Jesus says, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he said, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And an angel of the Lord said to Joseph, you know, give him the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And that's good news. So that's the second question you have to ask yourself. If God came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, you have to ask, what does he want? Why did he come? What was his message? So I encourage you to read that book. The third W is when. When did he come? And we're told in the Scriptures that he came in the days of Herod, about 2,000 years ago. And the days of Herod means the days of tyranny. And he came when Rome was ruling over Israel, which also would be the days of tyranny. It was a time of great danger for people. Especially it would be a time of great danger for anyone who would come and be called a king. Anybody who would claim to have a kingdom. This would be a very dangerous time, and you'll remember that eventually Joseph and Mary would have to flee because of what King Herod wanted to do to them. And so when you think about the timing, I mean, if it was up to us, we might say, Lord, this is a really bad time for you to come. Herod is a fanatic. He's paranoid. He's a very dangerous king. And if you're going to go and say that you're a king and that you have some kingdom, it's not safe. You better wait for a more tolerant leader. And as I said, with Rome being Israel being under Roman occupation, that wasn't safe. We might say, Lord, the Romans are ruthless. Do you know what they do to people who call themselves kings? And they crucify their opponents. You know, you could look and you'd say, Lord, this is just not the best time. The earth right now is filled with demons. They seem to have just arisen and come out. And they're throughout Israel at this time. And the religious leaders, they're not going to like you either. So maybe you should wait. Maybe this isn't the right time to come. But it was a time of great moral darkness. Isaiah 9, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land and the shadow of death, a light has dawned. No, this is the perfect time. This is the time that God wanted to come, the time of tyranny. And Paul said in Galatians 4:4 that at just the right time, or in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son born of a woman, born under the law. So he came into what would appear to be a very hopeless situation, a very dangerous situation. And I think one of the reasons is because God wanted to show that if this king and if this kingdom were to succeed, it would be during a time when there would be the greatest opposition to him, both in terms of the demonic world and the political world and the religious leaders of the day. There was so much opposition. But if this kingdom would survive, it would survive despite all of the opposition. And then the fourth W is where? And this is the question that the Magi asked. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? And where was Jesus born? Kids, you tell me. What city? Bethlehem, okay. Where did he flee to when Herod came after him? Egypt. And where was he raised? Where was he raised? Nazareth, okay. And when he spent time in Jerusalem, I just gave it away. When he spent time in the temple, it was in Jerusalem, right? And he was buried where? What was the name of the place? Starts with a G. Golgotha, Calvary. So it was right outside of the Jerusalem gate. And what's really interesting, as I said, having come from Israel, you know, we were taken to Bethlehem, to Nazareth, to all of the same places that we find in the Bible. And what really stood out to me is that this is a real story. This isn't Narnia. This isn't Mordor. These are, you know, it's not El Dorado. There's some of these places, Shangri-La, places that you read about, and they're just in your imagination. They're in literature. But no, we went to these places, and these are real places, real people on earth, in Israel. This is not a mythological story. It didn't even take place in heaven. It took place on earth. And that's the emphasis that we find. Where is it? It happened here on earth. It happened in Israel. And then finally, the question why, I think, is also of great importance. Why? Why did he come? Why did the Father send the Son? I think the best answer that we can find in Scripture for why God did this is found in John 3:16. Can anybody tell me what John 3:16 says? Say it out loud together as a group. Yeah. So, what was the motive of sending his son, knowing that his son would die on the cross. What was the motive of all that? Well, the Bible tells us it wasn't to serve man in the sense of eat him. It was to save him. And the motive behind it all was just the love of God. Greater love, said Jesus, has no man than this, to lay down his life for his friends. And he did it also for his enemies. It's all about love. This is the greatest love story that you will ever read in your life. God's love for fallen humanity, for sinful humanity. Here's a quote that I came across. If God had perceived that our greatest need was economic, he would have sent an economist. If he had perceived that our greatest need was entertainment, he would have sent us a comedian or an artist. If God had perceived that our greatest need was political stability, he would have sent us a politician. If he had perceived that our greatest need was health, he would have sent us a doctor. But he perceived that our greatest need involved our sin, our alienation from him, our profound rebellion, our death, and so he sent us a savior. So that was the final W, but I want to just end with the how question. So if all of this is true, how then shall we respond? How will you respond to this question? How did people in Jesus' day respond? Well, think of Herod, the tyrant. The tyrant wanted to see Jesus dead. He could not handle anybody having authority over him. For him, he wanted to make sure that if somebody was going to challenge his authority, they had to die. And that still is the way of tyrants. Tyrants hate Christianity. You know why? Because Christianity says that there is a power and an authority higher than the political authority. But tyrants do not want there to be authority higher than the tyrant's authority. It's the way it was, it's the way it is, it's the way it always will be. But you know, even as individuals, I think sometimes we're saying, we don't want anybody to tell us what to do. We don't like anybody having greater authority than us. And this is why I'm saying this story changes everything, because if he is God incarnate, he has greater authority than all of us over our lives. The second group were the biblical scholars, the intellectuals, the religious leaders, the knowledgeable ones. They knew about religion. They knew about biblical facts. They were the influential people in Jerusalem. They knew where Jesus was to be born. But what we find when we read the story is that they didn't venture out to see him. And so it's possible that for them, it's just a matter of indifference. Who cares? There's a lot of people around there who say, who cares? Again, I say, if Jesus is God, you can't say, who cares? Maybe that's it. I have a feeling that really these men, the reason they didn't go with the Magi was because they were scared. They were scared of Herod. Herod had, in a sense, hired them. So, you know, their money came from Herod. If they had any respect among the people, if they continued to be allowed to come into Herod's presence, they had to fear him. So I think that one of the major reasons why the chief priests and others, they were afraid of Herod. And you know, I look at people who are intellectuals today and scholars and religious leaders and knowledgeable ones, and nothing has changed. They are still scared of losing their jobs, scared of what the people over them might say. So many of us will not follow Jesus because we are afraid. So many of us will not speak out the word of Christ because we are afraid. Afraid of what perhaps, you know, our culture will say. But fear continues to play a major part. And the third group is the crowd or the population of Jerusalem. And no doubt, you know, it's a mixed group, and I have no doubt that they have a lot of different different motivations, but it says that they were disturbed and and troubled along with Herod. Was it because they were afraid of losing their power? Not really. They were common people. They didn't have any political power. So why are they troubled? What was their concern? And my suggestion, my suggestion is that the people are afraid of losing security and comfort and peace in their life. And by peace, I mean as well just the relative absence of trouble. But Herod had trained people into thinking, listen, if you don't challenge my authority, my rule, you can go about your life, be happy, without trouble. But the minute somebody begins to question my authority, my right, then be careful because I will come after you. And I think that that's basically the attitude. Herod was saying the same thing that's happening today, basically. Our culture is saying, don't rock the boat. Don't say anything that might cause other people to be upset. And so because of that, we decide not to follow Jesus. Some of us are spies for Jesus, Nobody knows that we really belong to him or follow him. But that's basically how people responded to Jesus, to the king. Just let me have my quiet, peaceful existence on earth. But you know what? For us as Christians, if you receive Christ as your king and as your savior, then comfort and absence of trouble cannot be your bottom line anymore. And then finally, we read of the wise men, even though they came from afar, even though they were Gentiles, not the ones that you would expect, but they were the ones who said, you know what? If the king has been born, we gotta go. We can't ignore this. We can't stay behind. And God is going to have a people who will praise him. And that's the question. Will you be one of them? Will you imitate the Magi? Even if I have to come from a different culture, from a distance, will I come to worship Christ the King? Let us go to him. Not as a tourist, just to come and see, but to bow down and worship him because he is the King. He is God incarnate. May this be your best Christmas. I really wish and hope for each one of you that this will be your best Christmas. And may this be the Christmas that you encounter Jesus Christ. Our Father, thank you for today, the time that we've been able to spend together as friends and as a church community, just celebrating you, reminding ourselves of what you did. I ask, Lord Jesus, that by the power of your Spirit, you would convince every heart and every mind that you are the Messiah, the long-promised Messiah, that you are the Son of God, that you are fully God and fully man. And for that reason, we bow the knee to you. And for that reason alone, we worship you, Jesus, my Lord and my God. Amen.